1 Peter 4:2. Father, we just come to you now and pray that we, our hearts would be humbled before you to receive your word implanted into us, that we'd come before your throne humbly, Lord, that we'd come seeking your word and your will today, we'd come wanting to hear from you, that our desires would be put aside for your work if our desires aren't right. And Father, we pray today that you would come and speak to us. Deliver your word in power and authority, Lord, that we all may see and know that we can be led by you and walk in your will. Father, help us to hear today and make adjustments if we need to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I believe this is the last, God willing. As my pastor used to say in America, we have a full message today. So hopefully this is the last one, eighth one in a series of formula for success or failure. And we've been talking about how to make corrections in your life, to take spiritual inventory, to stay close to God. And we looked at a number of things. We started out with the five idols of the West in slide one, about how like comfort and entertainment can get in the way of God's will and plan for our life as we get sidetracked with other things or stuffed with other things. Then we looked at how we're prone to wander and prone to forget, and we need to realize that about ourselves. And if you don't think you are, you've done an improper evaluation, because we are all prone to wander and prone to forget because we have this flesh we deal with. And we have to battle with these fleshly desires versus spiritual desires. We've got to watch out for drifting, and we need to anchor ourselves in the Lord and evaluate regularly. Then we looked at two messages in expecting opposition. And if you want to find success in the Christian life, you need to expect opposition. There's always going to be opposition. So often, people are surprised when they step out to serve God or in the will of God, and opposition comes. So many Christians are surprised because their view of the Christian life is not one that there is opposition. So many people's view of the Christian life is there isn't suffering. So when suffering comes, they automatically think they're out of the will of God, or they think something's wrong, rather than, what are you trying to teach me, Lord? And so we need to expect opposition from within and from outside. Always expect it, so when it comes, you're ready for it. And then how to get ready for it is to be dressed for battle. We looked at it in Ephesians chapter 6. And we studied about how to put on the full armor of God and how it's related to what Christ has done in your life, the victory of Christ. We stand in the gospel shoes. We stand in his righteousness. We stand with the helmet on and what he's done for us. We can stand in the assurance of victory in Christ. And we need to learn to arm ourselves and become dressed for battle. And then we looked at a few weeks ago, eagle's wing, that God desires that we would, he wants to put us up on eagle's wings and soar, and takes us to heights that we've never been. He wants to show us things we'd never see. And apart from faith, apart from our desire to surrender to him, we won't see these things, because we'll stay in the nest where it's comfortable. And so we looked at these things that God wants to do in your life, how he wants to take you places, how he wants to blow your mind. And is that the God you're experiencing? Because God blows your mind. And so if you're not experiencing that God, you're not in that place of surrender where you're hearing from God and it's exciting. And every morning it's like, what are you going to do today, Lord? Maybe you're even here today. You just can't wait to plod through this thing. I don't condemn you. I say, find the will of God in your life. Find the power of God in your life and say, here I am, God. What do you want to do today? Every day is a bright and new day for what God wants to do in and through your life. And so we need to realize that and walk in the power and presence of God. He wants to take us and soar on eagle's wings. What an exciting adventure if you were to put yourself in that place, if you could soar on eagle's wings. Or maybe you have a lot of excuses or doubts or reasons why that can't happen. But this is God's will for you, and we need to learn to walk in his will. When we walk in his will, we walk in his power. When we step out in faith, power comes behind it, you see. And then last week we began looking, the final in these series, how to discern God's will. This is part two in this series. And 1 Peter 4:2 says that we should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And see, we need to be living for the will of God, not for our will, not for our desires. We need to surrender our life, and we'll find that's the exciting life. That's the life where God blows your mind. That's where God is. You're living on the edge, and you're edge of your seat. What's next? Because God is rich and full, and that you've surrendered to His way and His will, and it's exciting. Exciting to follow God. You see, we should no longer live the rest of our time for the flesh, for the things of this world, but for the will of God. And that's what we're coming to the conclusion of. Are we prepared? Is our heart ready to do the will of God? Is our heart aligned with the will of God so that our desires are His desires and His desires are our desires? And any desires that we have that aren't of God, we're willing to chuck them aside anytime they're made known to us. But see, that takes a proper self-evaluation. If you're not self-evaluating, and how do you do that? I realized last week, probably most people don't know what I'm talking about. Well, you've got to spend time with God. You've got to let Him speak to you. You've got to let the Word of God speak to you. You've got to come to this place humbly with ears on to hear, because God speaks through His Word. God speaks through His people and many other means. And see, God wants to speak to you. God wants to lead you. And so we need to be prepared and aligned to be able to do that. We need to evaluate our life before Him, listening at communion. It says do this often, and we stop and we... Last time we stopped and I said, let's just have quiet, just talk to God. That was the communion. That was it. Each time it's different. That time you might go, whoa, why, what happened? Why did it stop? Because we're just being quiet and letting God speak to you. You may say, well, that wasn't the way it was last time. That's what I believe God wanted to do. Just listen. Because so many people in the West are so busy, too busy for God. That's one of the idols of the West, is this busy, constant materialism, constant looking and running to comfort that keeps us from the will of God, and running to entertainment that keeps us stuffed with other things so that we can't hear the will of God, we can't find the will of God, and if we did, we wouldn't have time to do it. And see, we need to apply all these scriptures, and then we're going to go in the book of Joshua and look at what God wants to do, how He wants to lead us to places, and we need to have that total obedience to find what all God wants to do in our life. And so today we look at how to discern the will of God. And last week we looked at where some people would stop. Some people would stop right there and that's it. That's how you discern the will of God. I'm going a little bit further and explain how the Spirit of God and the truth of God, the Spirit and truth, works together to find God's will. And how you need to be listening and discerning the Spirit of God and listening for Him to lead you and being sensitive to that He might guide you. It's like aligning a car's wheels. You want to align your tires so they go straight on the road so you keep going the right path. And when we're not aligned with God, when we let go of the wheel for a minute, we veer off the road and we get out of sync. And see, we need to align ourselves with the will of God and walk in it. So we've looked at last week hindrances and helps to find the will of God, how to discern the will of God. We looked at the specific will of God from the Word of God, and then we could go on forever. I was going to do this in one sitting. Then I told Rhoda, yeah, I'll probably do it in four sittings in a year or so and talk about how to discern the will of God in four. Well, now we're up to two already, and hopefully we finish today. And it's we're going to look at today. Last week we looked at hindrances and helps, specific the revealed will of God, the Word of God, the foundation. We must understand that so we can check all things by the Word of God. And today we look at the specific will of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit and how God speaks to us and how God might lead us. And then we'll look at the final thing in this message and how to align yourself to be able to hear, to be able to do God's will. So I think we're already on slide two. Did you get there? Are we on slide two? You following with me? I didn't tell you slide two, sorry. Slide three then. There you go. Sorry, my fault. Well, let's look at the specific will of God. And we're looking at that we should no longer live for our will, but for the will of God. And so we need to find the will of God for our life, and we need to prepare ourselves to do it. We've got to have our hearts ready for actions. Our desires have to be right. And right now we could stop, and I could stop right there and speak for an hour right there. But you've got to check that yourself. You need to check your desires, check your motives, check your aspirations. Always constantly before your Lord and Maker saying, but not my will, but your will be done. And say, like Jesus did in the garden, you see, it might be tough to do God's will. Well, God wouldn't ask me to do anything tough. Wrong. He wants to challenge you. He wants to stretch you. He wants to take you to places that you would never go yourself. He wants to call you to things that you have to deny yourself for, you have to surrender, and you have to sacrifice for, because He modeled it for us. and this Christianity that preaches the other kind of Christianity where it's all just floated along like a butterfly and it's all easy, health and wealth is what he's got for you. No, he's called us to suffer. He's called us to fight. He's called us to run and not grow weary. He's called us to soar on eagle's wings. He's called us to follow him, to take up his cross, take up your cross and follow him. And he's called us to, our life isn't our own. It was bought at a price. Therefore, live for him. You see, this is what God's called us to, but we want to take, in the West, we've been so blessed, we like the comfortable message, the comfortable Christianity. And so we don't want to be challenged or stretched too far, because, and if we're not, you see, we won't find that majesty of God, that power of God with you, the God for you that you see that blows your mind. Wow, God is for me. God is with me. Because we stay in that comfortable place. Well, let's look at his specific will and how to find it through the Word of God, and then as we talked about last week, and now through the Spirit of God leading and speaking to us in various ways and means. And we're going to look at some of those ways right now. How God speaks. How does God speak today? And he speaks to people in different ways. And so I'm going to talk about some of them. You might go, well, he's never done that with me. Some of these he's never done with me. But we want to talk about how God might speak so that you might listen. You might be open to God leading and speaking to you. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, we need to spiritually discern the will of God, the things of God. A man that doesn't know Christ can't even hear them, doesn't know them because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. But the man of Christ, he has to spiritually discern them. John 16:13 says, Jesus speaking, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. So we, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, comes and he's going to lead us and guide us. But yet some people would stop last week and said, that's the only way God leads you. But God's changing a lot of their minds. It's called New Calvinism and the New Charismatics. People who didn't believe in the gifts are now believing in them. What's his name in Mars Hill? Help me. Mark Driscoll didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. A great man of God being used greatly by God. And God changed his mind because he started moving like that. And he goes, well, I realize it now. I see it in Scripture and I see it practically in my life. And so many people who didn't believe the gifts exist for today are having their minds changed. And God's been doing this since the Azusa Street Revival, when he came and he brought back the gifts and miraculous into the Christian life. And he's brought them back in different phases and keeps the gifts there. He's brought them back because they went dormant and weren't used. Many things went dormant in the church. But see, God wants to speak to you. The Spirit of God wants to speak to you and lead you. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. You see, God wants to speak to you. His Spirit speaks to you. Jesus will speak to you. God will speak to you. He speaks in so many different ways. We may not even know who's speaking. We just know God spoke to us. Maybe you're a little bit freaked out now, going, I don't know, I've never heard anything like this. How does God speak to us? How does God lead us? How does God direct us? Let me give you a few ways. Beside the Word of God, which we looked at last week, God speaks to us directly. Well, I don't know. He hasn't spoke to you, but he's spoken to me directly. Oh, you're hearing things. You're a bit crazy. Now, here comes the big question. Here's where all the theologians don't agree. Is he speaking audibly or not? You might say, well, it's so clear, it seems like it's audible. And I'm going to give you my pathetic theory. He bypasses in a supernatural way, bypasses the ears and downloads an audio message to your heart and your mind. Because is that audio? Did I hear it? But it's like I didn't hear it in my ears. It's like I heard it. I heard, and I'm going to give you a lot of examples that were life transforming, where God spoke to me. And he says this from the Scripture, that he speaks to people and tells them things. In Acts 8:26, an angel of the Lord. Who's the angel of the Lord? Jesus is an epiphany after he went to heaven. He came back, and the angel of the Lord appeared to Philip, and he spoke. He said, arise and go to the south that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Arise and go, Philip. By the way, Philip was in the middle of a revival. Right? Rise and go? Look what's going on. Whoa, God, how could, what? arise and go. What did he do? He didn't question God. How many of you question God? But why, God? What's going to happen after this? Why should I go? What happens after I get there? How many of you ever question God? Don't raise your hand because you have. Maybe you just can't remember it. Well, I want to know the whole plan. God doesn't give you the whole plan. I've never known God to give you the whole plan. He says, go. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to eat? What am I? And so you don't go because you haven't been given the full plan. God just said, go. And he's looking for your obedience just to go. And when he got your heart like that, he can use you. Because he can say, get up and go. Go there. Witness to them. Do that. Oh, but Lord, I'm afraid. But I'm going to go. Later, he spoke a few verses down in Acts 8:29. Then the Spirit said, first it was the angel of the Lord. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Well, he just came from a revival. And God said, leave. Wow, I wouldn't want to go, but okay. And then he goes and he shares with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he said, go over to the chariot. And the story goes on. He shares with the Ethiopian eunuch. And their church history tells us that the Ethiopian eunuch went back to Ethiopia and revival broke out when he brought the word of God to Ethiopia. You see, one man obedience, leaving one revival, started the next by going up to a chariot. And you never know when God says, go witness to that person. Oh, Lord, they don't want to know, and I don't want to. And you never know when that person's connected to 100 people or that person's connected to the revival you've been praying for. Some of you pray for revival, and when God says, go witness to that person, you're disobedient. He says, but that was the person that was connected to the 100, that's connected to the 500, that's connected to 2,000. You see, it's in a simple obedience. We can pray for a lot of things, but in simple obedience is what God's looking for. And that's how he works, through obedience. Does God speak today? He's spoken to Moses, Joshua, Noah. He gave Noah the exact dimensions of a boat that is still used today in building boats. Exact dimensions. Does God speak? Well, he stopped after Jesus arose from the dead. No, I don't think he has. And this is what I'm teaching. He has not stopped. He speaks in many different ways and to many different people. And I've been trying to evaluate this. Maybe it's the kind of personality they are. Maybe it's the way they receive information. God knows your learning type. Maybe he comes to you in visions. Another, he speaks. To another, he shows signs. To another, he uses just the word. You see, so don't judge how God speaks to someone else. Find God's will for yourself by becoming a heart that is ready to obey, that your desires are put on the altar like he's called you to. Put your life on an altar, a living sacrifice. That's what he's called you to. And is it too much to ask in light of what Christ has did for us, that he died on a cross for us, that he came from heaven, the beautiful place of heaven and all the comfort and serenity there, came from heaven to earth to die on a cross for you and took the penalty of your sin and the wrath of God upon himself and died in your place, went to the grave, and he rose again. And he has victory over sin and death. And he did all that for you to make it so that you could have the hope of heaven and eternal life, have your sins forgiven. You see, it's about realizing we have a master who's given us an example, that he died to self. He didn't always stay where it was comfortable. He came and he did the Father's will. To the point he sweat great drops of blood. Oh, Lord, if there be any other way, but yet not my will, your will be done. So you see, the whole teaching of all 8 weeks falls down with this. Your will or God's will? Your ways or God's ways? Surrender to the Lord or hang on to your life? Whatever bits you want to hang on to. Whatever you think you want to hang on to, man, that's reason to let go. Because God has so much better for you than you could ever dream or imagine if you would just let go and believe and walk in faith. Does God speak to us? John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He leads his sheep and they know his voice and they follow him. I don't know how great theologians don't see that. And these other scriptures, how he's led in the past, why doesn't he lead the same? Let me tell you about some times in my life where God has spoken to me. Now, I've told you before, when God speaks to me, he never speaks to me more than a sentence because I'm too stupid to handle two lines. He gives me one sentence, one thing, do it and obey. This is, to me, I mean, he's called me and spoke to me on many different things, but to me, this is one of the most profound because it changed so many people's lives and so contrary to what I may have felt or thought in my own heart. I was dating this girl one time, and she was divorced, and before I was married. She was divorced. She had a child, and her husband was in prison. And she hated her husband. She had lost her home. She had lost, he became a drug addict. They financed everything. They lost everything they had. And she wanted nothing to do with him after he got out of prison. And that was her statement to me, and da da da. And I was a youth pastor, and she was helping, and we became known and started going out together. And as I'm going out with her, and not one reason that I couldn't think of this wouldn't go further, God spoke to me, and he said one sentence: her husband deserves a second chance. And so I'm dating this girl, and God says her husband deserves a second chance. And so I obey. I went home and go, what do I do? Okay, I got to break up with her. How do I do that? She's never going to believe me that God said, look, your husband, because she wanted nothing to do with him. So I couldn't even tell her. I just had to break up rash, real rash with her. And all right, that's it. We're done. And why? But why? Nope, we're done. And had to give her a cold shoulder. I didn't know how else to hold it. I could not tell her that God spoke to me and said, your husband deserves a second chance. Because she would have said, no, I want nothing to do with him. You're confused. Well, the short story is I went to their wedding. He became a Christian after he, in prison, and got out and proved himself and changed. And now a wife has her husband and a son has a father. Because of one man, because one voice, one little sentence, her husband deserves a second chance. Now, that had to be God, because there was no reason for me to want out. I was wanting to move forward, but God had put this like hedge about her. I could tell. When I was looking to come to Wales after we had finished up in England, and I'm seeking God, what do you want me to do, Lord? And asking him all the questions I'd like to know. And he gives me these very vague things. He told me two things in about 18 months of my waiting and releasing my duties there. The first thing he told me was to strengthen what remains. I said, what do I do, Lord? Where do you want to go? What am I going to do in Wales? And strengthen what remains. Okay? And there's different times in my life, and that comes back, and I get a little bit, okay, what am I supposed to be doing, Lord? What? Strengthen what remains. Okay. Stay on course. And during that time, he also spoke to me and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And what great majesty things do you want me to do? Kind of thing. That's what we do. Lord, what great things do you want me to do? You know what he told me? To become nothing. I told one of my best friends that. He says, man, that sounds hard. To become nothing. And often in my life, the Holy Spirit brings that to remembrance. To become nothing. Don't get it out of whack. Become nothing. It's not about you. It's about me. It's about Jesus. Live for him. That if you ever get it where it's about you, you're off course. Another time, we looked at circumstances and God's leading. And often, circumstances, sometimes we'd make decisions by circumstances. But I want to tell you, circumstances, we're going to get to that later. Circumstances are dodgy for making decisions on. Oh, they may be indicators if you see and add them up in many circumstances, but don't just look at the circumstances in trying to determine God's will. I did, and our finances were very low when we were in England before we had decided to come to Wales, and looked at the circumstances, said, well, I don't want to go into debt, so we got to go. So started selling everything and looked at the circumstances, didn't have the money to stay, and sold my house, sold a lot of our equipment, tried to sell all of it, but was still selling it. And we went to Holland to say goodbye to Rhoda's grandmother. And that's how serious we're out of here. Probably won't see her ever again because I don't know that we're coming back to Europe again. And chances are we'll be busy or not able to afford to come back. So, let's say goodbye to your grandmother. So we went to see Oma in Holland. And while we're driving down the road, God says, I haven't told you to go. All this selling of everything, all this running around and looking at the circumstances and acting on them, God just went to quiet when I finally got in a quiet place. See, I didn't consult the Lord. I just, circumstances, got to go. This is it. I don't want to go into debt. I had a friend of mine who went into debt in the ministry, and I don't ever want to do that because he's given bad advice to run his ministry on the credit card. And so God says, I haven't told you to go. I turned to Rhoda, we can't go. God just said, he hadn't told me to go. He's looking for quick obedience. He's looking for a responsive heart whose desires aren't your own, but his desires. That you want his will over your own. Another time God spoke to me, and especially during that time, in the times of waiting, often God does speak to you. In that time, if we're transitioning out, and Saul was in a gap year with me, and I was discipling 101 every week in this gap year, and God spoke to me early on in his discipleship and said he's supposed to go to Wales with us after we'd already decided we're going to Wales. And so I told Saul, and Saul, I said, Saul, I think God wants you to go to Wales with us. Oh, no, not me, Mr. P. I'm going to become a doctor. I'm going to have a big car and a big house. And said, okay, all right, I guess I'm wrong. And that was September, October, around January, February. He says, yeah, I'm supposed to go with you. And see, God speaks to us, but we've got to be sensitive to his speaking. We've got to sit before the Lord and listen and be asking and inquiring of the Lord with our desires set aside and with nothing but our life on the altar, a blank slate. My life is not my own. It was bought at a price. See, we need so God does speak directly to us. Maybe he hasn't done that to you. He speaks in many different ways. And I'm evaluating. I don't think it's audible. I think it's a download of an audible message into my heart and brain, because I don't think I've actually heard it from my ears. But see, that's the bigness of God. And some will say, I heard God. And I want to evaluate it too much, because I don't really care. If I know it's God's will and I've tested this to learn the voice of God and discern it by many actions and experience, and I obeyed and watched the fruit of the obedience, then I act on it. So I don't worry about too much how to explain it. The other way is being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. God leads us. The Bible tells us that often. But we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. We've got to be listening. We've got to be open to hearing from the Lord and walking in the presence of God. Not in the natural, not in your flesh. And so to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we need to have an obedient life, because you think God's going to speak to you if you're not willing. You're not going to obey. You think he's going to keep speaking his words to you if he knows your heart's not ready to obey? And he'll get you to the place that you're ready to obey, that he can use you greater. Well, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading, you've got to be flexible and available, though. That's just two things. There's much more. As a matter of fact, I want to do this in 4 series someday, or 6. Flexible and available. I'm not available. I'm too busy. I've got too many things on. But I want you to go here. I'm too busy. Too busy for God. And we need to be flexible, because a lot of time we have our paths, our plans charted, and here we go. We're going after them with all our heart, and which is good. But then God's just sensitively speaking to us, a still, quiet voice, as some describe it. Now, I need you to go over here. Oh, but that messes up all my plans. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Like Peter, when he walked by the lame man and he saw him and filled with the Holy Spirit, and knowing it's the God's will, he heard and obeyed. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. He picked him up. You don't want to do that without the Spirit of God leading you. You don't want to do that without being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, knowing it's God. Because you don't want to pull somebody up and then fall back down, do they? Do you? All right, so you can be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and obedient that you hear that. Oh, wow, okay. That'd be hard to do, wouldn't it? Think about it. God tells you to go pull somebody out of a wheelchair. If you can't go, when he tells you to go witness to somebody, you can't obey in that. You think he's going to tell you to go pull somebody out of a wheelchair? That's even harder to witnessing to somebody, I think. The possibilities, if you're wrong, what could happen are far greater. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You see, in light of that scripture, we need to remain open and flexible in case we got some details of something wrong. You know, sometimes God's called us to something, we start moving that way, and by faith we're excited and everything's good, but we need to realize God directs our steps, and we need to be listening and sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because we might have got, all right, we're going this way, so we must be doing this, and they go, no, actually I want to do this. And he wants to change a little bit, because you've assumed maybe some details of the plan, and he wants to correct your steps along the way. Then Proverbs 20:24 says, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? So, why? How can? It's by faith. Is that you, Lord? Yes, Lord. Is that you, Lord? Okay, I think it's you. I'm going to start going that way. I make sure, is it you? Okay, I think I'm going that way. That's right, 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 Lord? One step. Well, it's not you. Ah! Because I don't want to be out the Lord's will. You test it. We were first invited, the way we came here, was the Lloyd Jones Trust came to America and went to our church, and they asked, oh, could you plant a church like this in our country? And so the pastor got up and told us that Lloyd Jones Trust wants us to come plant a church, so you guys pray. That's it. So when somebody asks you to pray, Samuel says, if you don't pray, you sin. So I prayed. Did you know that? You know, please don't be that kind of Christian where you say, oh, I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you. Oh, that's too bad. You're having tragedy and despair. I'll pray for you to close the conversation, but you don't actually go and pray. Samuel says you sin when I fail to pray. So don't make that a cliche of, I'll pray for you. Oh, I'll pray about it. Make sure you do it. And if you don't do it, if you think that's the norm of your life, then don't tell people you're going to pray. Just go, oh, that's too bad. And you know what can happen? When you're convicted by all you had to tell them was, well, that's too bad. It'll probably cause you to pray when you realize you have nothing you can do but pray. So, but don't tell somebody you're going to pray if you don't. And so I began to pray, Lord, send somebody to England. Lord, send somebody. Then I thought, my mission pastor and single pastor, oh, he'd be good over there. Lord, send him. Yeah, that'd be good. Send somebody else. And pretty soon, Lord, send him and send me. Here I am, Father, send me. I prayed it for every mission trip, by the way. Russia, Romania, Ukraine, Oklahoma. I prayed every trip, Lord, here I am, send me. And the answer was no every time. Until finally, it was Britain. You know, another time God spoke to me in the leading, I probably should put this under when God speaks, but maybe I'm confused on whether he was leading me or speaking to me. I don't know, but I definitely remember this 20-something years ago, what he said. It's pretty profound. If 20 years you go, you can remember one sentence God said to you. So does God speak today? I certainly believe he does. The same girl I was dating, and before God had spoke to me to break up with her, we were walking along, and along the beach, and so we sat down on the beach, and not planned or anything. Sunset, watched the sunset together. Romantic, Hollywood, right? Exactly what Hollywood says we're supposed to do on dates. Exactly what you singles think marriage is all about, right? And dating. You think marriage is all about sunsets and sex, right? Oh, yeah. When you're single, that's what you think it's all about, right? But you find out some sunrises involved too, and they're not always nice. And some noonday suns. Well, we watched this unplanned sunset on the beach, and Hollywood's running through my mind. What Hollywood's taught me is this: I'm supposed to do now. Hollywood's teaching me what I'm, you know, what this girl would want now. And I'm thinking, what does she want? What does she want now? I had a real romantic time. We didn't just watch the sunset. Didn't do anything else really. Cuddled. It got cold, so we cuddled on the beach. And so we get up. Okay, it's not dark now. Let's go. And I'm thinking, okay, Hollywood taught me, and I know she probably wants me to hold her hand, so I hold her hand. This was Hollywood. This was my perception of what she wanted, everything, right? I'm going, oh, I don't want to let her down. So I held her hand, and God spoke to me and said, don't even hold her hand. And so I'm holding her hand, and I let go. All of a sudden, wow. And she's probably going, man, he's weird. So does God speak? I strongly believe, and that's the lady that's married to her husband today. Don't even hold her hand. Don't even get her heart led on by the touch of a hand. You know, young people, singles, let me tell you, you know, we've taught you for a year on single, how to live a godly life as single people. And the best plan is just to be friends, and then no matter what, that's another thing God spoke to me when I wanted to date this girl. He said, just seek her as a friend first, then no matter what, you still have a friend. Profoundly, 20-something years ago, I remember that thing God said. But if you seek her as a friend, you don't lose. You still have a friend at the end of it. You don't break up, and somebody's got to choose sides on who's right and who's wrong. And you don't break up, and then there's all these bad feelings. Somebody has to leave the church and can't face you any other. And you start making a little church that's trying to grow and do great things in people's lives through the power of the word and the power of the gospel. Well, I can't face you anymore because we had such a bad breakup. Well, if you're just friends first, listen. If you're just friends first, you got nothing to lose. You're still friends. And when you think you're going along, you both agree, yeah, I think we should make this a little bit stronger, then come for pre-engagement counseling. Pre-engagement counseling is the most important counseling you get, not pre-marriage, pre-engagement. Because once you get all the emotions and mom and dad involved with buying a wedding and renting places and money's out, now you don't let anybody down. So guys, before you get engaged, get pre-engagement counseling at least. We also offer pre-marriage counseling and post-marriage counseling and marriage counseling. But pre-engagement is the most important you'll ever get in your life, because you make the biggest decision of your life before you get married. And once you get engaged, it's hard to say, oh, let's call it off, because mom and dad's already put money down. Places are rented. People are let down. So now, you know, we just go through it. We'll get divorced if it doesn't work out. That's what people think, yeah? That's exactly what people think. Oh, well, we'll give it a try. We'll step out in faith. Even though it's not God's will, I'm stepping out in faith. You see, when you step out in faith, it needs to be God's will. You're testing. Not step out and jump out in faith and then find out something you already committed to isn't God's will. Another way in which God speaks is through miraculous signs or the supernatural. And many, he's spoken the past this way and in the Old Testament and the New. Why has he stopped? Some say. God speaks in the miraculous. Elizabeth Elliot, in her book A Slow and Certain Light, said that in regards to God's guidance, that God spoke through angels, dreams, audible and visible signs, prophecies, as ways God guided people in the scriptures in the past, and that's obviously how he would guide today also. One way. Many ways. The supernatural or signs, but you know, you need to test all things. And you don't go with one thing. If God's calling you something big, you don't go, oh, wow, somebody prophesied over me. Somebody, I saw a sign. I did a fleece, and that's it. If it's big, you need to test it over in different ways and get confirmations. And then we're going to get to more what you do when you think it is God's will. Does God speak this way today in visions and dreams and prophecies? Be careful, though. And why I think a lot of these guys are so anti the spiritual side of things is because there's more abuses probably in the Christian church than there are the reality of the gifts in the church. There's many abuses of the prophecy and, oh, I saw a vision and I, you know, signs and all this stuff. And they use these as their catalyst for what they're supposed to do when they're not the Lord's will. They haven't been tested. One sign, one vision, you need to test it. Test it. A lot of people, common thing, I'm not against prophecy. I don't despise prophecy. I love prophecy. But there's also, every time there's prophecy in the church and it starts getting bigger, it gets abused. Because people start watching and go, wow, that's really cool. I think I can imitate that. They don't say that to themselves, but that's what their flesh does. They imitate prophecy. Oh, I see. Oh, you want to be a missionary, huh? Oh, that's really cool. Okay. Oh, the Lord said you're going to be a great missionary. Lord, we're just going to pray that you be used mighty. And this just happened very recently in somebody in our church. And then the guy you're supposed to marry, you're not supposed to marry because you're going to go be a missionary, and totally just plotted the course of this girl's life. Because she said, oh, I'd like to be a missionary. So one person gets on the prophecy bandwagon, and then other people, oh, hyper-chrismania, right? Not in the will of God. People imitating prophecy. It's got to come from God, not from your, oh, I'm reading that. I think that's right. Let's get some prophecies according to that. Let me see, what would God say? No, what is God saying? See, there's many abuses in the church, and that's why people are turned off to the miraculous and discount this. I believe that's one reason. They don't see it in Scripture. Also, they don't believe. I see it in Scripture, and I don't think God's changed. He did it in the Old Testament. He did it in the New Testament, and he hasn't stopped. Or has he stopped? Well, in many Islamic countries where their missionaries cannot go, they're not even allowed, Jesus Christ is appearing to Islamic people. You know, fundamentalist guys, the whole whack, raised in the culture, and he's appearing to them in visions and saying to believe upon me. Happy in great droves. There's books writing about it. So Jesus is appearing himself in a vision to these people, and they're getting saved. Coming out of Islam, in an Islamic country, where walking with Jesus, you literally are risking your life. So is that real or is that fake? Salvation of Islamic people in Islamic countries where Christians can't go to be a witness. Jesus goes himself. Isn't that good? Well, I guess they wouldn't believe that. The Bible tells us this is going to happen in Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. In the Azusa Street Revival, God brought back these things, and then they were overemphasized. They brought back the gifts also in the Jesus movement and different things after. He's trying to bring back a balance in the church. Every revival, he brings back something that's been missing. God speaks. How else does God speak? God speaks through his word. That's why you need to come here and hear. God may want to speak to you. It's on the back of all of our leaflets. Do you believe it? God wants to speak to you. But if you're not willing or obedient, then he's probably going to waste the spit of his lips to your disobedient, rebellious hearts. until you've been conformed to the place you're ready to hear. Till you're humble to the point you're saying, God, your plan's better. My plan's failed. I surrender. He speaks through the reading of the word, your daily reading time. Oh, I don't have time to read the Bible. I'm busy. I work 60 hours a week. I work 40 hours a week. I work 12 hours a week. I'm busy. I've got to play video games till 4 a.m. I'm busy. Well, there are idols in our life that keep us from God and knowing God's will. We need to read the word of God and we need to force ourselves to do it. Well, that doesn't sound very free. No, it's called discipline. Discipline. Is there anything in life you get without discipline? Exercise? You want to lose weight? Get healthy? Do you not need discipline to do that? So just say that it's not in the same in reading your word of God. Well, it's legalistic to read your Bible. Hey, if you want to know God, you want to know his will, you want to hear from him, you want to line yourself up to be able to hear more readily, you want to know God, you want to know his will, you read the Bible. First place you start so that you can discern when he comes to you spiritually, you can say, oh, is that the Lord? I don't know. See, he did it. Oh, yeah, he did it back with Gideon. That's right. Yeah, it'll work. Yeah. Okay, there is a preference. There is a reference. So it must be the Lord. Through others, he can speak the word to you, and through meditating on the word, you know, sometimes just read and stop and close the book and think about what you read. And the power of the word of God will speak to you through the spirit of truth. Because the power is in the word. He also speaks through others. Another way, he speaks through leaders and others. Not usually close family and friends, by the way. Not usually, sometimes. They better be surrendered, though. But why doesn't he speak through close family and friends? Often they'll tell you, oh, that's, yeah, you'd be great at that. Go for it. And you get false confirmations. So you need the counsel of godly, older, spiritual people who are going to tell you straight. You get, God can reveal his will to you through other people even here today. They might not even know it. Possibly usually don't. They're just saying some story in their life and boom, they're speaking directly to you because you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You're looking for an answer from God. Another way is to have several people confirm something. Somebody says, yeah, you know, I really think I could see you doing that. Oh, did you know, Will? And then somebody else, you know, I could really see you. Wow, that's two people in a week. I better go ask one of the pastors. Maybe I need to ask somebody that's followed the will of God for a long time. Let me go ask them what they think. But you can't always listen to people because people are sometimes wrong, especially family and close friends can be wrong in their assessment of you. But not always. But I can tell you, when I was coming here and called to come here, the mission place pastor that replaced the pastor that was coming here also, he told me I shouldn't go. Well, that's a pretty big sign when the new mission pastor says you shouldn't go. My spiritual mom said I shouldn't go. She thought the ministry I was doing in the USA was really big and I shouldn't leave it. My grandmother didn't want me to go for obvious reasons. You see, people close to you and family and friends can give you wrong advice. Just like Job. Remember Job? He had all these counselors. Well, you must be in sin. Well, something's wrong. You see, but Job comes to the, lost everything. And then, blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, life, the Christian life's not all about this blessing of abundant everything. Sometimes we go through trials and tough times and we learn the mercy of God, the depth of God, the richness of God through these tough times because we have nothing to depend on. We fall humbly before him and we have nothing we can bring in our hands like the song we sang and we just, Lord, I need you. And you need Jesus every day. You need him every day. Psalm 37 talks about your desires. Another thing that God can lead you through your desires. If, capital I, capital F. I know that's not grammatically challenged. I mean, I'm grammatically challenged. Capital I, capital F, okay? If your heart is surrendered to God, your desires are given over to God. If not, you're going to be about your will, your plan. Oh, that involves my plan. So we need to get our desires right. That's really step one. And we do that by reading the Word, let the Word of God convict us, coming here humbly, letting the Word of God convict us. Wow. All these messages, they're trying to say something. God's trying to say something. Go home and what is he trying to say to me? Maybe one stands out. Maybe they all line up. Desires. Your desires can lead you. But see, remember we talked about last week about we need to make decisions from a place of contentment. You see, we need to be content in the Lord with what we have and where we're at. Now, I need to back up and preface that. God sometimes does make us restless, and that's a God thing. But generally, we need to be content in the Lord. I'll be glad to stay here in this house, in this church, in this ministry, the rest of my life, Lord. You need to come to that contentment place. Yes, Lord, I'm happy. This is all you do in my life. That's it. I'm happy. Just thank you for using me. Thank you for saving me. And thank you for what I have today. But contentment is a good place to make decisions. But sometimes God does. I mean, there's so many subjects in Article 2A and B. And, you know, that's why it's spiritually discerned. Sometimes God does make us restless. And that makes us go, man, I just feel like I got to get out of here. Why? Then you evaluate. And why am I feeling restless, Lord? Why? What's going on? And your desires, see, they need to match up to the Lord's, and you need to take inventory, and you need to think to do that. We'll talk about that in a minute. Your gifts and calling can be indicators. Open and closed doors according to your gift and calling to know God's will. You find out what your calling is, your gifting. You go, that looks like it matches up to my gift and calling. Maybe it's the Lord. But not every open door, not every opportunity is the Lord, as we'll see in a moment. Slide 4. There's also signs along the way, many confirmations. Write them down. Not one. Oh, right, they said it. One prophecy at that church. I'm out of here. They said, I'm going to be great and mighty and do great things. I go. Be careful. Test prophecies. And don't go on one thing. Test it. Have many things, confirmations. Why? Because let me tell you what, my friend. The battle is going to heat up. And in the heat of the battle, you need to be able to know you're called there and not go, man, I'm out of here. No, okay, Lord, you've called me to this, so I'm going to endure through it. It's hard. It's painful, but you've called me here. Matter of fact, everything looks like it's going wrong, but you've called me here. I thought I was going to, they told me I was going to be great. My name was going to be great, and great things were going to happen. Many people were going to be saved. Well, usually God has to crucify you first. He has to first humble your heart to prepare you to be the minister, all of you ministering spirits. He's got to humble us. He's got to purify us. And we've got to go through this process of learning and this place of preparation. And we're all in a preparation ground for something more, something higher on eagle's wings. He's preparing us for the next trial, the next phase of our life. So the trials never end, my friend. Sorry to bring you that bad news. The good news is God is with you, and he's taking you as a purpose to his trials. He gives you to strengthen you, like the bird falling out of the nest. Strengthening those muscles so you can fly. See, you need to know you're called to something so that when adversity comes, you stand up under it. My first month here, I'd got a job to supply my mission here, and took a year to get the visa and all this, and it was really a lack of faith. My evaluation, I had a lack of faith to raise financial support to come here as a missionary, so I got a job. Well, God says, okay, do it your way. My first month here, I lost my job, so I had no income. So my friend picks me up in London. So what are you going to do? I don't know. He asked me that about 16 times. So what are you going to do? An hour drive from London, an hour and a half to where we were at. That didn't work in the first place because my plan was futile. What are you going to do? I don't know. What are you going to do? I don't know. So he finally changed the question. So what would you do to reach youth here? And God had been working in my heart a desire to reach young people for 5 years and given me a plan of how to reach. And then we talked the rest of the trip how God might do it. That morning we woke up and we prayed and we went and drove around together. That morning we found an empty building of a youth club that had just been abandoned by the lady, went a little bit nuts, they said. And all of our equipment was right here. So look at all the equipment. She'd probably sell it to you. Wow. The leading of God. The desires of your heart that God speaks to you. Years of preparation. 5 years I would lay in my bed just thinking about where I could do it. Ukraine, Romania, Oklahoma. Lord, where, Lord? Russia, Lord, here I am, send me, Lord. How can we reach you? Well, build a relationship with them, then preach the gospel to them. So we came here and we started doing this in Britain. So I'm new in the culture, went and got some advice, went to a secular youth club, said, can you give me any advice? And his advice to me was, they'll never come to your Bible studies. 150 kids each week came to our Bible study. And they wanted more after we spoke to them and said, anybody wants Christ, come to the back. We had a room filled with 20 or 30 kids every week who wanted to know more. Now, I don't know what God was doing. Sometimes I wanted a Bible. Sometimes I go, you were here last week, and well, I'm here with my friend. They heard the gospel, and they wanted more. They needed the love of God, the third worst area in England. They heard that God loves them. God wants to forgive them. So sometimes adversity, God's working in us this thing, and, you know, I lost my job. What are you going to do? I don't know. First day, though, we opened up a youth club and started reaching out and ended up with up to 150 kids. We had to split it. It got so big, we had to split the ages. It got so big and so crazy, they finally burnt down the place. Then we moved to my house, and I almost burned down the place. My first 3 years in Britain, called here, serving here, great things happening. And I would come, and I'd lay at home in my bed by myself, and I'd say, Lord, please, crying, begging, please let me go home. Please, God, I want to go home. Please, begging and crying. Please let me go home, God. I don't want to stay here anymore. Your weather stinks, man. Your stinky weather, man. I needed some sunshine. I prayed that for 3 years, and finally I stopped. Yet not my will, your will be done. In tears of agony. Now I'd get up and go serve God every day, excited about what God was doing. But when I was home alone, I'd say, Lord, please let me go home. I had the money to go. I had a credit card to go anytime I wanted. I didn't go because the Lord didn't say go. He didn't release me. You know, marriage is like that a lot of times. We get married and we think, oh, it's going to be sunsets and sex forever. Woohoo! And instead, it's fighting and bickering and denying of yourself that you don't want to do. So it becomes to headbutting. First year of marriage is very hard sometimes. And so you need to know your call to do it because it's not all sunsets and sex. And you need to realize that, you know, it's going to be a hard time when you first get married. Most people have the first year is really hard. That's why we give pre-marriage counseling, post-marriage counseling for people who get married. And another way to move forward in the will of God is this inner assurance we have to move forward, but we got to make sure our desires and motives are right. But we got to make sure we're not looking for recognition or validation. Oh, if I do this, people will think I'm really something. So many young people are looking for validation or who they are, and so they're reaching for things. Oh, maybe I'll do that. People have came to me and said, oh, I think I want to be a missionary. Will you help support us to go out? And, well, first you need to become a missionary here. You do the work here. You don't become that when you get on the plane. You're already here, the heart of a missionary. You're already doing it. Nobody's told you to. Nobody's forced you to. Nobody gave you no hoops. You're already doing it. And then it's acknowledged, yeah, I can see that in your life. Instead of, wow, that's a surprise. Sometimes we just want out of our situation. I just want to get some, I hate this weather. I just want to go to the Caribbean, Jamaica. Ah, yes. I'm going to minister to the Rastafarians. They already like Jesus. It'd be easy. And then we need faith in action when we know it's God's will. And there are some lesser ways which God moves too, and opportunity. But these are lesser because the opportunities are many. They're endless. Jesus said the fields are white for harvest. Once you open your eyes and your heart, there's more opportunities than you know what to do. I send out prayer requests to my home church in America. And finally my pastor goes, I'll just pray for what you know, for what you not to do, Clint. Because opportunities are endless. Once you open your eyes, the fields are white for harvest. Circumstances can be dodgy too. We look at circumstances. You can add those to some of your proofs for trying to discern God's will. But circumstances not our alone. Like I said, we ran out of, our money wasn't going and what wasn't right. So circumstance, we got to go. I didn't pray. I just looked at circumstances. We got to go. And God spoke to me in Holland. I haven't told you to go. Needs. There's plenty of needs. We can look at needs. Oh, there's a need here, a need there. Oh, that means it's God's will. And sometimes God uses the needs for us to get moving and see it and start working in our heart. But needs alone, because the needs are everywhere. I'm in tears at Central Africa. I'm in tears with Syria. And I'm praying in Central Africa, oh, Lord, here I am, Father, send me. I hear about raped women and children with no fathers. Here I am, Father, send me. Central Africa. It's not where I'd want to go. Not where my family would want to be. But I am praying, here I am, Father. Send me. St. Patrick did look at circumstances and opportunity, and he saw the opportunity to reach the barbarian Irish. And he did. He changed culture in a nation for the better when St. Patrick looked and he said, I see a need, an opportunity, and I'm going for it. And he's a patron saint now. Slide 5. And here's what you do. Once you realize you made a decision, you're ready to test it, step out in faith. Step out in faith. Start moving that direction. Now, you start testing it, and you start going, okay, is that it, Lord? Okay, 2. Yeah, I don't want to go. I'm afraid, scared. Now it's not so fun anymore because I realize it's a big cost. You see, when you start stepping out, then you count the cost. Before it's, oh, exciting, God's going to use me, great. 1, oh, you got to sell everything you own. 2, you got to deny yourself. I don't want to go, please, Lord. And see, you've got to deny yourself and get your desires right, or else you'll get steps 2. Huh, can't be the Lord. Don't feel good. You know, a lot of people say, and listen, that a peace of God is an indicator of the will of God. And I want to tell you, listen, the peace of God is not an indicator always. Do not use it as the only indicator. 2 opposite reasons. I had somebody come to me for counseling. He went to another pastor for counseling. The pastor there said, you have a peace about it? Yeah, I do. I said, okay. He came to me. He said, well, I got a peace about it. Should I do it? I go, no. Peace is not the only indicator. You can have a peace about it because it's getting you out of some situation you don't want to be in. It's easier. It's easier than what I'm doing. I got a peace about going over there. It's a lot of sunshine in the Caribbean. Rasta's already like Jesus. It's going to be easy. If you can have a peace about it, because, oh man, I'm going to be famous. It's going to be good things. Everybody's, I'm going to name for myself. It's going to be great. And you got a peace about it. But it's a false peace. Oh, I should marry him. I got a peace about it. When it's really your lust or your loneliness or your desire to love or be loved. You see why you can't trust a peace alone? Oh, I think I should marry him. That's why you shouldn't have physical contact before you make that decision, because you'll make it in lust. And you stoke the fires of lust and you make decisions to marry when the fires of lust are stoked. And you think it's love and it's only lust. And I still say to this day, I do not know how to tell the difference from my own experience. I do not know how to discern them. You see, that's why you don't stoke the fires of lust, young people. Because you'll be clouded in your judgment. Another way, that lesser way to be led, you can, is fleeces. Gideon did it. It worked for him. But I wouldn't go by fleeces alone. If my favorite show's on tonight, I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. No, you know, we can do some lame fleeces. Or the fleece might be one way. And he might be saying, oh yeah, okay. He might be testing you to see if you're listening. Okay, the fleece said yes. The pastor said yeah. He just didn't have the heart to tell me no. And now I'm taking another step and, oh my gosh, no, I'm not supposed to do it. I made a mistake. And so you go back. No big deal. Start stepping out in faith, like the song we sang about stepping out on the waters and quit looking at the waves, quit looking at the circumstances, and look at Jesus. And he's going to let you down. Just keep looking at him. Is that you, Lord? Okay, step 2. Step 3, yeah. Okay, keep going. I'm running, we're running. Okay. All right, I'm in the will of God. I tested it. And then after you've stepped out, and after you've went through all the feelings and emotions of denying yourself, the cost that's going to be involved, and you've sorted that through, then the peace of God should remain. But let me tell you what, when you step out for God, the peace of God not necessarily is going to stay there. When I first got the call to come here, it was exciting. Woohoo, I'm going to Britain. Yeah! And all of a sudden, wow, sell everything you own. Quit your stable job that you had. You're at the height of your career, the height of your health. Leave everything. That's not so easy as woohoo. You see, we get excited about things and we test these things. And I tested it and it took a long time and he just kept working in me to will and do his good pleasure. We're on slide 5, right? Yeah. So step out in faith, the peace of God, and provision. God will provide. Whenever he guides, he provides. And you got to make yourself for the master's use. He's working in you to will and do his good pleasure. He teaches us through experiences and things we've been through, successes, failures. He teaches us through all these things. And he's working in us to will and do his good pleasure, to the Ephesians 1 says. And what we're looking at is 1 Peter 4, 2 says that we should no longer live for the lust of the flesh, the lust of men, but for the will of God. Are you ready to surrender yet? Your will, your ways to God? A God of infinite worth who came from heaven to earth. A God of infinite worth who died on a cross for you. Took the wrath of God and the penalty of your sin. Is he worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Your life is not your own. It was bought at a price. Is he worth it though? Is he worth your surrender, or are you going to hang on to the things of this earth? Many people will say in the end times, Lord, did we not prophesy and do these great wonders in your name? He'll say, depart from me, I've never known you. Because he who does the will of my Father is who knows me. Slide 6. And in closing, the last point, if I can rush through it, you need to align yourself to be able to hear the word of God. You need to align your heart and you need a proper self-evaluation. You need to think. You need to have time in the Word of God and prayer. Well, I don't have it. No, well, there you go. There, I'm out. Well, then you're not going to hear from God. You're not going to know the will of God, the Word of God, and He's not going to work through the Word of God. And He's going to have a harder time leading you. And you got to learn to think. You know something I found in 25 years of working with young people? I just found something else out. I'm calling a psychologist, theologian to ask him about this. Have you observed this also? Young people do not know how to think today. Listen, teachers. They don't know how to think. This is phenomenal. I've met with numerous young people. I'll say, go away and think. Huh? Go away and think. What? Go away. This happened with my son. This was the first one I realized it, and I've seen it repeated over and over again. He came here, and I said, you need to go back and think about your life. What do you mean, think about your life? Go think, you know, go think. I don't understand. What do you mean, go think? You know, go in a room by yourself with nothing on or music on, and you have a piece of paper and a pen, and you think. And you write down what you're thinking. You start reasoning through and logically looking at things and thinking about thinking. You guys don't know how to think. You've been so controlled by media. I don't know what it, why. I drove away this week from a meeting. I said, you got to go think. And didn't know what do you mean think? You know, go think. Go ahead and think. They don't know how to think anymore because we lost the art of meditation. We've lost the art of quiet time. We've got so much media coming in all the time. We've got something in our ears, something in our face. No time for God. No time to think. Busy, busy, busy. And so you need to be still and know that He's God. And listen to Him and say, God, here is my life. That's what communion last week was about. Let's just listen to God. Did He say anything? Does He speak to you? Is He moving your heart in any way? We need to align ourselves. We need the mirror of the Word to do that. We need the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We need to make adjustments in our life when we find these things to be so. We also need to align our mind, our heart, our emotions, our will, our soul. Romans 12:2 says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our mind is not just our brain. It's the totality of all of us. Sinclair Ferguson said this, speaking about the difficulties of God's will, said, we are reluctant to accept. Listen, this is beautiful. This is a symphony. Sinclair Ferguson said this. We are reluctant to accept our status in the world as pilgrims. God has set in our hearts a desire for a city which has lasting foundations. But we have a sinful predisposition to put down roots in the city of the world rather than the city of God. Because of that, we have a tendency to want certainty and freedom in this world, which is inappropriate for those who are aliens and strangers in it, working as it was on a temporary visa. You see, we got to get our mind right. We got to get into many things with that. We got to have an eternal mindset. We got to start looking at the kingdom, God, rather than our kingdom. Oh, but I'm building a great kingdom. You know what? Your kingdom won't be blessed if you're not building His kingdom along with Him. Your kingdom is supplied by His kingdom. Your blessings come from Him. And that we should no longer live our life to the lusts of the flesh, the lust of men, but that we should live but for the will of God. We got to get our mind right. We got to get down the brevity of life. And I'm sorry, we'll come back and teach this again separately. The brevity of life. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. I'm young and strong. What do you mean? You have no guarantee of tomorrow. Not one of you. Tomorrow you may find a little pain in your stomach. You go find out it's cancer. And for the next 2 years, you're in chemotherapy. And then you die. And the last 2 years of your life was spent sick and with chemotherapy. Today is the day of salvation. Today may be the last day of health you have. The brevity of life, you must consume that your life is not your own and that you have no guarantee of tomorrow. If you don't capture that, you'll live for today. You'll live for your kingdom and you'll always think you have tomorrow. We need to live in the urgency of time, the brevity of life. We need to realize in the judgment of God. We need to live in the judgment of God that God's judging everything. The Bible in Hebrews 11 says faith realizes He's the rewarder of those who do right, basically. We need to believe in the judgment of God that He's looking and He's going to judge us someday. And our works will be judged as a Christian, whether they're by fire, whether they stand or not. And if we're not a Christian, we'll be judged for our deeds, which is sinful. We need to have a fear of the Lord and getting our mind right. We need to walk in the presence of God, having a fear of the Lord. We need to have a desire to love and obey God. And we need to be humble about this. What does the Lord require of you, Micah says? To do humbly, to walk justly before my God. Psalm 25 says, the humble He guides in justice, and the humble He teaches His way. Are you humble? You humbly receive the Word of God. You got to get your life right, marked by continual obedience. And I'm just going to breeze through these. You got to get your desires right. by looking into the Word, by listening, by making changes in your life. And therefore, you need to know God in a deeper way. And how do we do that? Well, we come to this place like Job. We come to this place of understanding of God. And how do you do that? You look into the mirror of the Word of God. How do you do that then? You respond by conviction of the Word of God. And you respond to God and you say, yes, Lord, I'm sinful. Like Peter did, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. What do we do to know? As we know and understand God, like Job came to the place, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So don't hold on to things too tightly. God may take them away to test the obedience and willingness of your heart. Oh, that's a mean God. No, he's conforming you to the image of Christ. Or maybe you'll be like Paul, who came to the place where he prayed, and Lord, take this thorn of flesh away. Please, Lord, take it away. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. And okay, Lord, I accept that. I accept that. Are you at that place? Yeah, my will be done, but your will be done. Or we come to the place like David, who called a man after God's own heart. And he says in Psalm 143, teach me, O Lord, to do your will, not to know your will, to do it. He wasn't concerned about knowing it. He wants to make sure he does it. And why was David a man after God's own heart? Saw, of all places, Jesus speaking in Acts 13, 22 says, why he was a man after God's own heart? Because he was willing to do all of my will. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Okay, Lord. Go there, do that. Yes, Lord. Denying self sacrificially. Or maybe we need to come to the place just like Jesus in our life and understanding of God that I have food you don't know about to do the will of God. Mine is to do the will of God. I live for that. And to the place that he can go into the Garden of Gethsemane of life and say, yet not my will, but your will be done. You see, you may go, wow, that sounds hard. That doesn't sound fun. Man, it's the place where you're soaring on eagle's wings. It's the place where you're living on the edge of knowing the power of God. It's the place where you know that God is with you. It's the place where you see the miraculous hand of God. Do you want to see that? Or do you want to stay in mediocrity? Do you want to stay in that place of the nest that's safe? And we need to understand by our life that his mercies are new every morning. The Lord is my portion, says, and he's my soul. My hope is in him. And we need to come to the place like Katie Barclay Wilkinson, who said this, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day by his love and power controlling all I do and all I say. You see, folks, success and failure depends upon these things. Soaring on eagle's wings or staying in a comfortable nest, soaring high in the sky or sucking on the sewer pipes of life, an exciting adventure with God who shows himself big on your behalf, or a safe God that neither inspires awe, nor worship, nor sacrifice. A safe place where you will not soar on eagle's wings, where you not see the mighty hand of God. That's what we've been looking at. These 8 series are about surrender, about God has a better plan for your life than you do, about you need his strength, you need to know his will, you need to watch for these things that keep you from him, like idols, for you're prone to wander and prone to forget, and we need to expect opposition. And we need to learn to discern the will of God by having our desires right, that we might be willing and ready to do all the Lord calls us, because he's working in you to will and do his good pleasure. Aligning yourself with the heart of God. Do you want to see these great things in your life? Do you want to see you soaring on eagle's wings going, wow, check it out? Or do you want to stay comfortable in the nest? If you want to soar on eagle's wings, you need to pull out the white flag and surrender today. White flag of surrender. Here I am, God. I surrender all. I don't want to hold on to anything. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. I'm willing to put it all down for you because you've called me to be a living sacrifice. And may the power of the Holy Spirit convict us of these things. May the power of your word grip us, gather our hearts, that we'd say with Isaiah the prophet, here I am. Yes, Lord, like Samuel said, your servant is listening. Realizing our life is bought at a price. Our life is no longer our own. We need to live for you who died for us. Father, help work that into our hearts today, wherever we're at, strain, far away, sinful delight. Help us to draw near to you, to find your will, and to find the power and the love the plan that you have for us. Have mercy on us sinners in this society, in this culture that's weakened us. Have mercy on this church and us individually, Lord. May we rise up in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. May we fly and soar on eagle's wings. May we sing hallelujah. May we know him in the power of his resurrection. You see, these is what God's called us to. Forgive us, Lord, for our sinful hearts. Be made true and powerful in us. In Jesus' name, amen.